Broadcasting on the internet airwaves from the great state of Minnesota, my name is Sean and you're listening to The Sean Tabbitt Show. Sean Tabbitt coming to you from NRB 2017 in sunny Orlando, Florida. Excited to sit down this morning with Lauren Green and talk about her brand new book, Lighthouse Faith. Lauren, welcome to the show.
Thank you. It's great to be here.
Well, first off, I always like to start off with the author's origin story. So tell us a bit of your background and how you came to the journey where now you have a new book called Lighthouse Faith.
I don't know.
Short version.
How far do you want me to go back? I was born on... Okay. I am from Minnesota, just like you. I hail from South Minneapolis, and I guess my origin story is, for the book, really, I want to begin when I was about a teenager, and I asked the question, what is the one question, what is the one answer that answers every other question? And it was a profound question I understand now. Then it was just a simple question, but it was heartfelt. But I was about 18 or 19, and even though I believed in God, it never entered my mind that God could be the answer to that question. And I think God took it on his heart and gave and blessed me with a journey that lasted for decades to this point where now I have this book called Lighthouse Faith, God is a Living Reality in a World Immersed in Fog. And it basically is that God is the answer to the question, but it's answered both spiritually and scientifically. Metaphysically, however you want to answer it, that is the answer to the question. And the reason why I say Lighthouse Faith is because it's based on the idea that the first commandment sits atop the rest of the commandments like a beacon of a lighthouse, that you cannot violate commandments 2 through 10 without first violating 1. So the whole basis of the 10 commandments rests and hinges on the first commandment. So I took that beacon and shown it through a sort of a divine prism and refracted it into its Trinitarian parts of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and sort of looked at their functions as well as their names. The Father is the covenant of natural laws, a covenant. I look at things like gravity and the electromagnetic forces as covenants, because if God is a God who created the universe, then these laws are there as not just, you know, natural laws, but as covenants that he created. And that tells you something else, that love creates boundaries, that love creates sight. And then, of course, the Son is the sacrifice about biological growth, about death and resurrection. And then the Holy Spirit is the glory, and that is the application is music and this sort of ethereal sense of how we worship. And so this question that I asked as a teenager brought me to the answer in a sermon that Dr. Timothy Keller gave about the Ten Commandments. And the other part of that sermon, which blew me away, saying that these are not just arbitrary laws set down by a God. This is a description of who God is. And that's amazing. And that if we are made in his image, then abiding by these laws makes us who we are. We can't violate these laws without violating who we are.
I'm curious, is there a sort of story behind the book? You know, a lot of times it seems there's a sort of aha moment or a time when you feel like God's delivering you into the season where it's the right time for a book to be released into the world. Why was this time in your life the right season for Lighthouse Faith?
It's interesting because just 4 weeks ago I had hip replacement surgery, which means I was out on disability for all of this time, and my readings for this period in the Bible, it was Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy, and this is the time where Moses is telling the Israelites how they should prepare themselves for going into the promised land. And it is emotional for me because here I was laid up with, you know, this disability, reading about God saying, I'm going to bring you into the promised land. I just need you to prepare your heart first. And I felt as if everything was happening very much the same way, that he was preparing my heart, telling, as Moses was telling the Israelites, prepare your hearts, put my laws on your heart, on your doorstep, on your door frames, on everything that you are, put this law in you before I bring you into the promised land. And I felt as if, you know, God was talking to me. I don't know why this time, you know, I don't pretend to know God's plan for everything, but I do know that this was his plan for whatever reason, he brought me from a teenager asking that one question to this point where I'm now basically middle-aged and dealing with a hip replacement operation to say, it's now. This is the time.
We live in a time where people are very much interested in experiencing things. It can be a real challenge for people to perceive God in more of a hands-on, experiential way. Why do you think that's such a challenge for people to perceive God as, saying, a more hands-on type presence?
Because the world is on high-volume audiovisual, TV, movies, and I keep saying to people, you know, we are really being catechized into a secular humanist kind of religion without us even knowing. And that's why understanding God as a living reality is so important. And I'm still working with this process. You know, I hope that there'll be more books that I can actually explore this idea even more. But one of the things that my pastor said in a sermon, and he asked the question, is God a concept to you or a living reality? You know, a concept is something you certainly believe in. I mean, you can talk to, the polls say, you know, the great majority of people believe that there is a God, believe there's something out there. But a concept is something that you also kind of treat as your personal assistant. I mean, you mold it to fit your life, right? But a reality is you understand God as a reality, you understand his precepts, you understand that he has been revealed to us, and that you mold your life to that reality. And I think that's a very, very different idea in a world today. We have this sort of, like I say, I talk about David W. Miller at Princeton talking about that we sort of breathe the air of Christianity. We live off the capital of Christianity, but we really don't understand its tenets and its doctrines and its demands.
I'm always fascinated when somebody kind of jumps mediums or forms of expression. So you're a journalist and you've moved into writing this book. How did you employ some of the skills from your journalism experience into pulling together this book? Was that an easy transition?
It's a natural transition because all journalists, all they do is ask questions to find out information. And it was something that, you know, I was doing as an 18-year-old, and it was something I continued, you know, in the field of journalism, of asking questions. And so part of the book is part of its interviews with scientists like Dr. Hugh Ross, Dr. John Lennox, N.T. Wright. So there are all of these interviews that I did, and they're not all famous people. You know, they're people that are, you know, Amy Beckman, who is an architect, David Tukey, who was Dr. David Tukey, who was a postdoctoral fellow studying ideas, you know, psychologists, psychiatrists, interviewing them about their thoughts. And one of the fascinating interviews I did was a person who was not even religious at all. It was a vintner from a winery on New York's Long Island. And in fact, he was very nervous about his interview because he said, "I don't know anything about religion. I don't know anything about religion." I said, "You know, you do the wine, I'll do the religion." So it was very interesting interviews. And as a journalist, you ask questions and you're just fascinated with the answers. You know, people just want to give you the answers, and it was a fascinating time. So it's a natural process, really.
Well, in every book creation process is a unique journey. I'm always curious to find out from an author, like, what did you learn about yourself in the process? Because I think you start at one place, and when the book is finished and you look back on the journey, you're usually not the same person on the other side of that.
I'd like to think I'm a better writer right now. I did notice that as I wrote a book, I became a faster and better writer on my job, where it wasn't like pulling teeth to actually write a story anymore. It was like, okay, I'm going to get that done. Yeah, we can get this done. I also learned that my template for writing is more about a minute 30, 2 minute packages. It was not a whole book. So that was a very, very hard process for me to actually organize a book. It's nothing profound. It's just basic nuts and bolts about, you know, how you write and how you create a book.
From a practical perspective, what are some tips, things that people could do? So if they're reading the book, you know, what are some takeaways that they could have to see God more clearly, know that he loves them presently in their day-to-day life?
You know, the things that people can do, and I was surprised that it was just so simple. First of all, you can read the Bible every day. I try to read in the morning and in the evening. I don't always accomplish that. Like, you know, today was just one of these days where everything came in at 1 o'clock in the morning, and so it's not always possible. But then you can always pray. So two things that you can do: read the Bible and pray. Get God's word in you. You know, it's very, very simple. You know, the world is on, like I say, audio, very loud audio, visual. and it's you're being catechized into a secular humanist religion without you even knowing it. So the thing we have to do is just like what Deuteronomy talks about, put God's word, put his laws in on your heart, in your language, in your psyche. Read it, pray, and see the transformation. That's what you can do.
Lauren, if we had the technology and we could beam you in front of every single reader as they get to the last page of the book, this is one of my favorite questions because it's kind of out of the box. What parting encouragement or challenge would you give to each reader as they finish the book?
These are the words of Joshua, and this is what I have in the last part of the book, and this is what I would say to people. And when I get my house, I'm going to actually have it inscribed on the doorpost of the house. The words of Joshua is, choose this day whom you will serve. Choose this day whose authority that you wish to be under. That's, I'm paraphrasing now. And then it's like, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I think those are the words you have to ask yourself. Under whose authority do you choose to live? My words of advice is, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
Now, you mentioned earlier that you've improved your writing over the course of the process of working on Lighthouse Faith. Any new books in the plans for the future?
Well, Kimberly over here, Galladay, is from HarperCollins, and I'm hoping that this book will do well enough that one of the things that I would like to do is expand each section as a book in itself. And that was one of the suggestions when we were actually looking at the book. It's like, you know, these are really three books in one. I said, yeah, it is, but it has to be together because the Trinity comes together. Now that this book is out, we can take the separate parts and start working with them. And I believe the sacrifice would be first because it's the one section that had more to say. And I believe it's where most people live today because it has to do with pain and suffering and biological growth and just how we grow as human beings. And I wanted to really expand on that idea because so many stories about why am I the way I am today? Well, because when you were 2, this happened. Because when you were 5, this happened. And when you were 6, this happened. And when you were 10, this happened. You didn't just do this. It was a process. You know, one minister says, you know, we are more a product of what's been done to us than any decisions we've made on our own. We like to believe we're in control of our lives, but so much has been done to us that we create these default mode reactions to the world, and that's where we live. And that's what I wanted to explore a little bit more.
Lauren, if people want to connect with you and find out more about Lighthouse Faith, where can they do that on the web?
The website is lighthousefaithbook.com, and there's a contact for an email on there. And I will be writing a newsletter. I haven't started yet, but I will be writing the newsletter and just talking about various things and trying to answer people's questions. What I find is that people's questions are a lot more probing probably than I kind of maybe have in the book. And people have real lives. They want to know why certain things happen to them. I'm not a minister, so I may have to seek out, you know, ministerial advice, real ministerial advice, you know, to give answers. You know, this pastor says this theologian says this, Dr. Frame says this, or N.T. Wright says this, or Dr. Tim Keller says this, and give them answers from real people. You know, I am still the journalist. I am not, you know, the theologian or the professional apologist, but I will try to answer their questions.
Well, it's time to bring this episode of the Sean Tabbitt Show to a close. Many thanks for being a part of my conversation with Lauren Green. Once again, our book today was Lighthouse Faith. If you want to find out more about this book, be sure to visit the website lighthousefaithbook.com. Lauren, I just want to say thanks so much for sharing with us today. It's been a great pleasure speaking with you.
It's been my pleasure. Thank you so much, Sean.
And that's all for this episode of the Sean Tabbitt Show. If you have a question, comment, or suggestion, you can connect with me via email using show@seantabbitt.com. Be sure to follow me on Twitter, where I go by the Twitter handle @stabbitt. And if you enjoy the show, head on over to iTunes and leave us a review. Until next time, this is your host, Sean Tabbitt, signing off.